the opportunity coming together and as singing today that we know we in our hearts we worship you, Lord. It's you're the only one worthy of worship, and we worship and praise you for your goodness, your kind consideration. In these last days, Lord, you have fulfilled your word in such a way that only those who are willfully blind and will not watch and listen unto the hour are deceived and turn away from their ear from hearing the truth. But Lord, we know that to us you've granted that ability to have an open eye and an open ear, and you've also given us an open mouth to praise you, and we appreciate that. And may the praises that come forth in a sincere heart based upon the word to glorify your great name, Lord, and be acceptable therefore to you. So we ask you to help us in the service this morning, that your name may be glorified, your name may be magnified, made great, and we in turn accept our acceptable positions before you, which have been known from before the foundation of the world, placed in the bride as individual members with its own specific place, Lord. And may we rejoice in that we have a place that's already was foreknown, and now through predestination will come into a reality that is going to be very surprising and very wonderful, far beyond what we could think. We got a little glimpse in your word here, but we know that is not to be compared with the word brought into manifestation, especially in our lives, and we being that part. How great and wonderful it is if we could stand back and see the promise of Elijah and the vindication and see this word manifested and fulfilled. And that was a great and wonderful surprise. It was marvelous in our eyes how much more, Lord, when we ourselves are a part of it, when this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptibility puts on incorruptibility. And then we go in, Lord, into that beautiful millennium, have the interim being the rapture, the wedding supper, and coming back, and all these magnificent displays and fulfillments, Lord. We know that, as the prophet said, you reveal your word by bringing it to pass. And that's what we're looking for now, that bringing to pass revelation in us and coming forth in that new day. And we believe, Lord, that we're a part of it, and we thank you for it. You've opened our eyes and you help us. Now may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk a little bit about worship. And read a couple verses, particularly the Psalms, just to give us a little spurs. Give glory unto the Lord, due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And also in the 45th Psalm, we just have another verse there. Verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now, of course, that, in my understanding, is said to the bride. And so, therefore, the bride stands today washed in the waters of separation, though spot without blemish, perfectly justified, and no guilt, and those things implied, so she's all glorious within and without. And so therefore, it says, the king greatly desires thy beauty, and for he is the Lord, and worship him. As I've mentioned time and time again, that Jesus was never handed sovereignty by God. He was never handed omniscience by God, omnipotence by God. Now, his essentiality, being love, Holy Spirit, that was there. There's no misunderstanding that. Neither can there be a misunderstanding that it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience. Neither can there be in the bride any presumption. Brother Branham condemned presumption back in 1962 or whatever it was when he preached in down there in Southern Pines, or maybe it was in 1964. I forget which it was. And all right, also we go to the 99th Psalm, and in, let me see now. There's a verse in there, maybe I missed that one. Oh, looking in the wrong one. Okay, 99:5, I was looking at 98. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Now, you'll notice in there that, of course, you couldn't have a worship without an actual precept of understanding. Now, Brother Branham made a statement that becomes more and more pertinent and valuable to us as time goes on, as we feed on this message, the message or the revealed, corrected word that he brought to us. It is this: you cannot worship and serve God apart from a prophet. Now, that's a very outstanding, correct statement that I'm sure is not in any book. Your Brother Branham himself is the originator in that particular sense. Now, this statement comes from Deuteronomy 18, which you well know, and is the result of the people themselves deliberately putting themselves in such a position as to establish this with the blessing of God. And you know what I'm saying. I'm saying that man wanted this. He wanted a prophet. They did not want to deal with God directly anymore. They said, you use Moses. You use a prophet. And you'll notice in there that is perfect for Deuteronomy 18, especially when it says, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me from the midst of your brethren, and him you are going to hear in all things. And in there, then, we find this statement concerning Jesus, and in a finality, even though it is required that a prophet be on the earth, a prophet of God, to present the truth so that men can worship and serve God, and coming through a prophet, you'll notice the finality of this heads up in Jesus, the great prophet. Most people are very loath to put Jesus in his correct office, which is a prophet. And thereby, they make him God the Son. And they become so wickedly foolish in their perverted minds, their reprobate lives, that they cannot even read the scripture that makes him the Son of God. And sons have beginnings, and they are begotten. And the Son never is the Father, though the Son in turn can be a father, because only males can be fathers. They can't even read. They can't even see the prophet vindicating to lead them. The question then is, how much is God worshipped? The answer is, unless you come through a prophet that brings you to that prophet, standing between all men and God, the Lamb, there couldn't be worship. So this statement comes from Deuteronomy 18 and is the result of the people themselves deliberately putting themselves in such a position as to establish this with the blessing of God. Now look, what do you think is going to happen? The people themselves have decided this. They want it, and God says, fine, that's the way it is. Can you understand now why at the end time they're going to come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful things? And he said, I don't even know you. I never did. All right. Thus, absolutely everything that has come from God or will ever come from God for the people must come by a prophet. God manifesting, God speaking, God delivering, God redeeming. That hit you, didn't it, right between the eyes? Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And who was he? Prophet. God even redeeming by that prophet. All relationships by prophets and Jesus the great prophet. The complete word, whereas they were a part of the word building up, right, to his first coming in flesh upon earth and fulfilling his ministry, which had they accepted John the Baptist, they would have had a Messiah and set up a kingdom. Of course, how could you do that when the majority of the nation was serpent seed? How do you set up a kingdom with a rejected king and only two or three following in his train? So you see the picture there. But notice this, the first prophet with any record or word that came from God was Moses, who never came on the scene until about 2,000 years after Adam and Eve were placed in Eden. Yet we have the book of Genesis, which is given us in history form by Moses, whom we might call the great prophet, historian, recorder. Prophet, historian, recorder of Genesis. So what we are getting at is this. For 2,000 years, God was dealing with people and people dealing with God. And the dealing on both sides was definitive or governed by special protocol of spiritual rites and attitudes, R-I-T-E-S, and attitudes, as seen in the narration of Genesis, as we read about great particular and wonderful patriarchs and servants of God, noting that even one was Noah, a prophet. But you never had anything left in writing from that period. Now, it was there, what I'm telling you. Prophets were there, man dealing with God, God dealing with man, and it came only in a certain mode. But yet nothing was written. Then Moses became a historian, as God gave him, no doubt by vision, like a great moving picture. Now, that's not strange, because Satan himself had a great moving picture. He took Jesus high up on a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms, like a great film stretched across. Brother Branham would call it a great panoramic. And so now, no doubt, God took Moses aside, and he just rolled back the camera in the film of time, and he took him right back to the garden and brought him right up where he was. Now, that's right. And being a prophet, he had perfect recall. And being a scribe, he had perfect recall again. So two perfect recalls. We got a perfect record here. We find people worshiping. Yet any specifics are not recorded. Moses had to look back and bring it up to date. Now, if Moses did that, what would hinder God if William Branham was designated a great prophet? What would hinder him from being a prophet recording historian, looking back and telling us what all transpired, what the conditions were, and why? Now, you see, religion has not even allowed such thoughts as I am speaking from Brother Branham this morning to become a part of their lexicon, except to admit, well, that did happen. But you see, it doesn't have to happen now because we have the Word. As I showed you last Sunday, Pentecost does not care two bits for the Word. They never did. They admit to it. They will tell you it is true. But when it comes to division and allocation, true revelation and true spiritual experience, because the rebirth is an experience, they settle for some obscure phenomenon that isn't even for them. And they pray and they fast. And they start to get answers. And they haven't got a clue to the rain falling on the just and the unjust. And they haven't got a clue that if they're even identical looking twins in spiritual things, one is a phony. Now, how are you going to tell anybody that? My. Now, until Moses, we find nothing written in detail. Moses is the first one to expose what went on. But when the detailed word came forth, it was based upon what was previously there from God, because God's giving it to Moses and telling what happened and everything that occurred. because neither God or the word changes. And therefore, God can only accept from man what is in his divine omniscience and essence. Now, it doesn't say omnipotence. Because omnipotence is not actually brought into play as momentous. But omniscience is, because here you find the quintessence. And that's a shoddy word that's almost blasphemous. Of innate intelligence and wisdom, where there is a perfect functioning of all of those elements. And you don't find a computer that has a chip that you paid big money for that suddenly goes bluey and throws everything out. Never surmise that. Now, the subject is worship. In Genesis, worship is not defined, but it is just said. It was there. It was simply done. And at some time and place, in God's own way, it must have been revealed to the people by God himself, because we know that God will not accept worship that is not defined by him. Now, we know that's the truth, because God, in the form of human flesh, which was his pre-existent Son that came forth from him, there was that light, a complete personality, a spirit, that he talked to in the Garden of Eden, took upon himself to divest himself of every single thing but the life itself. And it was compressed and brought down into a male sperm that attached itself to a female egg, both of which were created. And that one speaking in him said, your worship in me to me is vain, because you haven't come by spiritual protocol. That which is laid down has to be correct. Now, if God is to accept prayer on an incorrect basis, now watch it. If God were to accept it and take it into himself, which he would have to, then you would be planting error in God. Well, Brother Bell, I don't really think so. Hey, just a minute. You're asking him to accept your prayer based upon an error, which is a lie? You think that wouldn't defile God if he did it? He would certainly be defiled if he accepted your prayer and took it in. On the basis we're talking, he said, just a minute, Brother Bill, what about the fact you say these guys out there can pray? They're praying exactly on the word, but they are not praying in the spirit of truth and revelation. They're not worshiping the same way. And the Bible distinctly says that God is amongst the people, the rain falling on the just and the unjust, and he allows them to have gifts, and he allows them to have answers, but their worship is in vain. We're talking about worship. To be acceptable, in order to worship God, to give him praise, to be in a position in his court wherein he is amply glorified by the people. So, all right, we find here then, we have in the book of Genesis, which is given us as a history formed by Moses, and we call this great prophet, historian. And the subject of worship is finally brought to us in a little way, a little manner, speaking of it there. And we know that regardless of what we do not find written in the book of Genesis, and what is not recorded by Abraham and the fathers and those various patriarchs, has been given to us by looking back on history. And the worship had to be defined by God, because God never changes. And as I say, in human flesh, he declared he would not accept worship from anyone, that is pure and true worship from anyone, and give it to their credit, count it down, unless they were acting in a thoroughly defined way that was defined by God himself. Now, furthermore, worship of God is fully compatible with man. Now, that's the thing right there you have to understand. So many people have an idea that because God is sovereign, God cannot tolerate sin, God cannot tolerate disobedience, all these things that God cannot tolerate, man is put at a complete disadvantage, so that man is barely tolerated. And the toleration comes by reason of a sacrifice. And from that time on, you better watch your P's and Q's, or you might find yourself out on a limb and be a dog returning to its vomit, the sow to the wallow, and hear the words, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now you see, that's 100% misplacing of everything that we've been teaching. And yet you can quote it, and it's in the Bible, and you can believe it, and you're believing wrong. And your worship is 100% vain. In fact, the legalist is the worst person in all the world to be around. Because he'll drive you to the place, because of his conscience, he's free to do it under greater oppression than anything or anybody could ever drive you. That's why I said, my God, I'm with the Frenchman. When you see a do-gooder, run for your life. That's why America's in debt and is going to go down the drain. That's why communism, in its right sense, never works, because it's a do-gooder. The imposition of a will by someone else's conscience, thinking and believing that they're 100% right, that's why the Pope could finally say, I'm infallible. Catholics themselves don't even believe it. They got more brains than that. So what kind of a nut is the Pope? Insane. Face it, insane. He's not a man with a simple mind. A truly simple mind is Holy Anne up there in Ontario. And this is an honest-to-God record. She looked at the well. What's a well for? Drop a bucket in and bring up water. The well's dry. Nobody can get water. Holy Anne simply says, a well is a well. Drop the bucket and get water. She drops it. It goes splash. She brings a bucket full of water. The next guy tries it. No water. This is a record, brother, sister. I know you can sit there and say, oh, moon, 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 moon. Well, if we can't believe that, he didn't part the Red Sea, right? If you can't believe that, he never brought down manna. The record is absolutely clear. A simple little country girl they call Holy Ann could drop down a bucket in a dry well and bring up water. My God, wouldn't it be great to have a taste of that water? You understand what I'm saying? God fused by the Holy Ghost the two elements, H2O, two hydrogen, one oxygen. Man, you talk about water distilled by God. You talk about no impurities. Now see, she was simple-minded. She wasn't insane. She was so simple reasoning, went and followed its true course. There's a well. A well is for water. Let's get it. The word is for food. Pile word upon word, make me immortal. Let's eat it. No, we sooner go to convolutions. Whew, my God, have pity. There's not one of us getting dizzy by doing too many good turns, but we're getting dizzy by putting too many wrong interpretations on the word. And you know, when you get dizzy, you might as well have high heel slippers and fall off the narrow path. Because we will. Let's face it. So, well, Brother Bale, I got a little gyroscope in my convolutions. Well, I could accept that in a very, very limited sense. Now, in Exodus, we begin to get a definition placed on record. A record that writes what was previously not written, but nonetheless there. Because the narrative of Genesis, a book of history, tells it. They worship God. And God accepted the worship. So they understood what was necessary. Now, this is categorically so because Jesus condemned the worship of Pharisee and Sadducee Israel because it was contrary to the word, the written record. He said, "In vain do you worship me, having for commandments the doctrines of men, the traditions of men, the teachings." Now notice particularly is Jesus himself, the person in whom God was incarnated, plainly declared he knew Abraham and commended him as a true worshiper. He said, Abraham knew and understood me. He didn't do the things you're doing. And he was talking about worship. And the record is in Genesis. Abraham himself then had to be a prophet, or was in touch with the prophet, because he worshipped according to what was truth or reality in the eyes of God, because it came from God. Now, of course, Abraham was a prophet, and apparently of the same order of Moses in Numbers 12, 6 to 8, wherein it says, if I, the Lord, speak to a prophet, I'll speak to him as signs and in dreams and visions, my servant Moses, not so. I'll speak to him face to face, even apparently. I'll stand right there, and I'll make myself manifest in a pillar of fire or a cloud or some way that he'll know absolutely I'm standing there and he can see me. That doesn't mean somebody else is going to see him. Because this man is a seer, S-E-E-R, seer, a seer. In other words, he has the capability of seeing what you and I are not able to see. And that doesn't just mean mentally. That means actually in the realm of the spirit. Like Brother Branham said, Brother Bale, can you see that pillar of fire hanging there? I said, no, I can't see, but I see the man that does see it, and that's good enough for me. Now, Abraham could have been even beyond Moses in the office of a prophet as God appearing to him apparently. So let's just look at the book of Genesis here and see worship as written in the narrative, and it's in the 12th chapter, and we're looking at 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto land I'll show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now listen, that's not just to the Jew. This goes to Abraham was not a Jew. He was from the Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Chaldean. You only find Jews named after the tribe of Judah. And then again, you'll find that that in itself is a mistake, because you'll find in geography at the time of Jesus, there were Judeans and there were Galileans. And so you're not looking at something here. You can throw this right back on the Jews, although we find the very definitive historical truth of this in the Scripture. And we're looking now it's 2,000 years, we're looking for the Gentiles to see this completely filled in them as God goes by Israel. Then in 13 of Genesis, the 14 and 18, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot was separated, lift up thine eyes and look at the place northward and southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall he also be thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and breadth of it, for I'll give it unto thee. Then Abram moved his tent, and came and dwelt in the land of the plain of Mamre, and in Hebron, and built an altar. See, now he's worshipped the Lord. So we find that he's built that altar in worship. Then in Genesis 15:1-21, we find the story here of Abraham. He said to God, comes to Abraham in a vision now. Not apparently, but in a vision. So he treats this in two ways. He's a man of vision. He's a man that sees God apparently. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy seed and great reward. And I'm your protector and your provider. And that's a tremendous statement right there, because all we know of God, according to El Eloh, is the strong one bound by an oath. Well, the strong one bound by his word, what does that mean to me? It means nothing unless he gives me a word and he's bound to it. So now we find the word of blessing coming forth, because God is omniscient and omnipotent, but essentially he's love. So now he says, I am your protector and I am your provider. Now my, this is a fabulous thing that we're looking at. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, thou hast given me no seed, and no one born in my house is mine heir. And the word of the Lord came, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forward, and he said, look, heaven, tell the stars you can, the sand if you can count it. And he believed in the Lord. Now, what kind of a man believes in the Lord that says you're going to have seed like sand? You see now, in other words, it's qualified. It says they can't be counted. Now, what about sand? Sand is shifting. You might get one pile of sand counted, and the sand begins to shift. In other words, they're not numbered. You can't keep track of them. Only God knows. Like he puts the stars in and out, and he calleth them all by name. He puts his sheep in and out, calling them by name. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them which are his. Election. So these words here aren't to be taken in the literal sense, and yet in a literal sense. there's a connotation there. And so shall thy seed be. Now here this man is the father of nothing. And Sarah past age. So, yet he's going to have this child, and the progeny that comes from him. And that is by election, because Abraham is the first truly called out one in Scripture that you know about. The promise of God stands in election. The Lord knoweth them which are his, foreknowledge. Now, he said, the children that are going to inherit the kingdom, the children of God, and they've got to come through this lineage. But let's face it, Abraham had a soul from God. And he was, and it's all typical here. And so it says here, he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And on down then it says, Abraham made a sacrifice according to what God wanted. Take a heifer, take a she-goat, take a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And God told him to do it. And so he did it. And he killed him. He laid him piece upon piece. And then he kept the fowls of the air away. But when the sun went down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a horror of darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, shall serve them. They'll afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Afterward come forth with great substance. And thou shalt go in peace to thy fathers in peace. And you'll be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, the 400 years, a generation of 100 years at that time, they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It took 400 years to get the iniquity of the Amorites where God could strike and destroy them. All right. Have we got some type here? All right. Now, in the age of the Roman Catholics, the Dark Ages, age number one. We go to Luther, age number two. We go to Wesley, age number three. We go to this age number four. We've had four generations of church ages. And God is about to strike. Because the cup of iniquity has to be almost full to the overflowing. And the diseases and the penalties which are attached to it. Now let me tell you something about diseases. For years you've heard me say how that the earth will never cleanse itself because they can find no more antibiotics in the earth. There's nothing in the earth anymore that they can use to kill certain germs. I think there's one drug left. Now you know what they've done? They've gone into the ocean. And now they're finding things in the ocean that can clear up diseases on earth. Now let it trickle back in the ocean. What do you got? God's not going to let it go that far. He's going to repent. And the word repent means sorry. God is going to say, look, it's enough. Going to come back and purge the whole thing. That's why the sea is going to have to boil. That's why it's going to be dissolved into oxygen and hydrogen. That's why the flames are going to shoot 1,000 miles high to kill every germ. So, I wonder what God would do that. Now, why doesn't God just wave his magic wand and say, here, there. Hey, look, why don't people shut up? Why can't they listen? The prophet said so. That takes care of it. And he told us why. That takes care of it. Oh, God should do otherwise. God should do otherwise. You see why people never get, they're not getting their prayers answered? How can a people of that frame of mind worship God? Phony humbug. Shall we go home? Blow our brains out? Or shall we have faith that we're with him and he's with us? He's faithful. He's depending on God. We're depending together. But I'm giving you a picture here. Oh my, it's certainly not the sweetest thing you ever heard of, is it? Now, God comes there in a pillar of fire, smoking furnace, and a burning lamp. God himself passes through making the covenant. And he said, unto thy seed I have given this land. And yet the Bible says Abraham never had one place that his foot stuck or trod that was his. He's going to get it in the resurrection. All right, now, in the record of God dealing with the elect Abraham, now God's dealing with the elected Abraham, and the predestinated Abraham, the one that God dealt with, outlining his dealings, fulfilled here. He's dealing with God. God deals with him. He deals with God. We find certain requirements set forth by God, and we see Abraham obeying by faith those requirements. Yet the word worship is not mentioned until Genesis 22 and 5. Now, it's going on. Something's happening. Because God is an object of worship. Now, he became God the instant he became a father. Because there was one who could worship him. And remember, it's always blessed be the God who is the Father or and Father. Not blessed be God and Father. It's blessed be God who is the Father. And the emphasis is put on God as sovereign, which is higher than fatherhood. Yep. Because out of him who is God, omniscience, omnipotent, and love, comes forth this son. All right, the fifth verse, it says, Abraham says, abide here with the ass, and I'll ask, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Now, this is the time where Abraham And I won't read it because it's the story of the son offering up his son, and you know all about it. So as you have read and know, Genesis 22, the willingness of Abraham to give up Isaac, we see an act of the worship of God, which entailed obedience unto sacrifice, giving all that he had of himself to God, because if the son was gone, he was finished. Because God already said, you're going to die in a ripe old age. And this was the only one that could carry on. So Abraham saw himself gone. He gave up himself and everything to God, contrary to the rich young ruler. See why rich young ruler couldn't get anywhere? He wanted to worship. He wanted eternal life. He couldn't go along with the prodigal. He couldn't go along with what was set down. He couldn't go along with the sacrifice. He couldn't go along with believing God. Now, you notice Abraham does believe God. See? Contrary to the rich young ruler, and he could do it because of his faith. Now, watch this. In the original spoken seed word of Genesis 15, where God made this promise of this son and the seed, which is explained to us by Paul in Hebrews 11. Now, here's the revelation behind worship and what worship is. So, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verses 17 to 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, or the only one that could fulfill the bill, was now going to be taken from him. So the page returns to a blank, which it was before God spoke. See? Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting. Now watch. Look at this man's spiritual reasoning. Now, you can reason spiritually if your senses have been exercised unto righteousness. If you have taken the word into your mind, so it supersedes your own thinking and your own spirit, so that your mind and your spirit and your soul, which are all spiritual, come to one thing. You can spot instantly what is going to come from a certain thing. Now, even elders are supposed to have something like this, because you're supposed to be able to spot trouble down the road. Now, Abraham knew instantly there was no problem in giving up his son, accounting God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Now, this is over also in Romans, the 4th chapter. It tells you here, concerning Abraham, verse 16, therefore it is by faith that it might be by grace. In other words, your faith allows God to give you this thing for nothing. Now you say, just a minute, Brother Vail. You said a while ago that you want something from God, and God wants something for you. I'm going to tell you something. God does not want something from you for God. He wants it for you for your own sake. Because all you and I can take with us at the end of the trail is our character. I'll tell you, I can prove it by Scripture. Right today, he that is righteous still. He that is filthy still. And that's what they take with them where they're going. Character. Character. Why does America not have any character? Because your parents, very stupidly, desired everything material for you, neglected the spiritual, pampered you, taught by teachers the government owes you a living. Has opened the door to hell. And the gates there were wide. And the path circuitous. You can have a million rotten, lousy dreams and pleasures. on your way down. But you'll pay the price for every single one. Now, it says right here in Abraham, who when hope was gone, hoped on in faith, he might become the father of many nations. Now listen, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Original spoken word. And then when God said, take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him as a blood sacrifice to me, Abraham didn't have any qualms. Sure, he hated to do it. He didn't like the idea of doing it as though the young man would be hurt. But he didn't care what anybody thought. Even his own son. He said, God made this original promise. There is nothing that's going to stop it from coming to pass. And if I've got to kill him, the minute it's necessary, he'll be raised from the dead. I don't know whether 5 minutes or 10 minutes or he goes to dust and ashes. It doesn't matter. He's going to come back and he is going to be married. And let's find out where his marriage took place. Oh, boy, that was on Genesis, way back here. Genesis, I got to get this right here. Now, it says, you'll be buried in the fourth generation. It's going to come to pass, and you're going to take the land over. Now, watch in Genesis 21. It's Genesis 22, where Abraham offers his son, and he calls the name of God Jehovah Jireh, the provider, because remember, the Lord provided for him, and that's what God said, I am your shield, I'm your strength, I'm your protector, I'm your provider. Now watch, and God says that in blessing thee and multiplying thy seed as the stars of heaven, the sand of the seashore, in thy seed shall all nations earth be blessed. And because thou hast obeyed my voice, Abraham returned to the young men, rose up and went to Beersheba. Down the road it went. And it says here, and it came to pass, now watch, after these things, instantly, after the sacrifice was made, which wasn't made. See, now it's typing something. It was told Abraham, behold, Milcah hath borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Now, jump on down to 23. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. Now, what do you see here? You see a woman, kinsman of the son, Isaac. At the time of the sacrifice, which wasn't made. So therefore, in drawing my type, let me assure you, at this time where the Son of Man is crucified unto the people, the kinsman bride, woman Rebekah, is already here waiting to be married to the Isaac that was not actually killed, but went through that certain rite. And so Jesus is not crucified again. That cannot be done. But at this time, his bride, which came out of his side, which is a part of him, absolutely standing here right now. There's a beautiful type there that I can absolutely see with all my heart. Now, here is a perfect example of being committed to the original spoken word seed. No matter what event or events or other word appears and would seemingly be out of place when compared to the original, but it is actually a part of the original and gives and added clarity or definition. That's why people will tell you erroneously there are two accounts in Genesis of creation of man, and it's a lie. There are not two accounts. It is the same account, where they are made into one spirit body, then put into one human body, and then separated for propagation. You see, so much of the word makes people think that God is off track. There's an error somewhere. Like I've said many times, Jesus came on the scene. He said, I say it's written. Once it was an eye for an eye. Now I say no, no longer an eye for an eye. Well, then God changed. God did not change. Look at the record. At the end time, he doubles unto her double. It's not just one eye now, it's four eyes. Where do you find God changing? Now, the God of our imagination changes, and, you know, that's every 2 minutes. That's like the lady. She used to believe in, and nobody could marry, divorce, and remarry till her beautiful young sister was ditched by a rotten, filthy husband she never should have married. Well, she said, she told my wife, Sister Bale, looks like we got to change our doctrine. She said, because we don't believe in marriage and divorce and remarriage, but now here's my sister. Oh, Pentecost, how I love thy name. Thou hast exposed thy shame. All right, see carefully Genesis 15, 1 to 6, which we read. That's God coming to Abraham here in Genesis 15, 1 to 6. And he said, I don't have a son. He said, therefore, I need this son. And God says, all right, the son you require is the son you are going to have. Now, and this is going to be as the stars of the seashore and all these wonderful things in there. But when you go to Genesis 22 and 2, take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him up for a burnt offering. Go to the mountain I'm going to tell you of. Well, now you see, that looks like we're running into trouble. It looks like there's a contradiction. Has God changed his mind? No, there's nothing there at all that's changed. This positively comes to pass. Then you read Genesis 1, 26 to 29, when he creates man and says, take over the whole earth, and then be a sovereign in the manner in which I've set you. And in Genesis 3, he kicks them out. They're no longer sovereign. They're all dying. See, it looks like a contradiction. It looks like something is wrong. But it's not. The scripture is not contradicting. There's explanation there. There's clarification there. There is an opening in the mind of God that we might know the things of God, the things that are given us, the mysteries might be known, and so on. So let's go to Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. Now watch. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he should have received for inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, and Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Just like we are with Jesus. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, with builder and maker is God. Now there you are. Now what I'm trying to show you is this. You start out with a minimal revelation. And as God increases that revelation and takes you up the trail toward the destination and puts you on the path to that destination, it looks many times as though there's a problem. But see here, it tells you that Abraham was looking for a city. And I don't care what you and I read in Genesis. Now see, here's where I differ, I suppose, with 99% of all the preachers in the world and understand the doctrine of Alpha and Omega. I don't care what you think it says. You find by revelation and the fulfillment what that original spoken word really is. And back there when it said what it said in Genesis, over here it tells you that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, which is Revelation, the New Jerusalem. Verse 6 and 21, 1 to 2. the city coming down. Now, no wonder people say they don't understand the Bible and don't believe it. As Brother Branham said, it's a jigsaw puzzle. Get one place out of joint, you got the cow picking grass on the top of a tree. But you see what I'm trying to show you is what Brother Branham spoke in Spoken Word's original seed. There is no such thing as God not fulfilling His Word. And if you don't know what the seed really is, for heaven's sake, plant it and wait a while till you see it come up. And you know what the plant really was in that. But that life was there. And the life that was there ends up as a city called a bride. You say, well, Brother Bill, that's strange. I never said it wasn't. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we can begin to see a little more. Beginning at verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam also, it says an identical manner, as in Adam they die, an identical manner, so they come alive in Christ. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after the day that of Christ that is coming. And then, at the end, he delivers the kingdom back to God. Paul confirms every inch, every word of what was in that original spoken word. Now, what I'm trying to show you is this, that you cannot worship outside of that original spoken word, because from Genesis, no matter what you think it says, no matter how you read it, it ends up in the New Jerusalem with the bride, the Lamb on the throne still mediating, and the pillar of fire above the throne. And it's a great eternity of worship and glorifying God. See what I'm telling you about? You've got to worship God according to spirit and truth. Now, before we continue, let's look at the word worship. The Hebrew word is shaka. It means to depress, prostrate, fall down. Angels prostrate, fall. Depress is the word that means press down or lower physically. And also, it's a word of spiritual values. Lower in your spirit. Bring down yourself in humility. Don't think yourself so great. Though he were a son, he learned to beat it, but think yourself. Think not I can call presently call 12 legion of angels. No. He was a child. He grew in stature. Favored with God and man. Matured. The word prostrate means to fall flat. Face down. Demonstrating humility. Abject submission. Complete subjugation. In the Greek, it's proskuneia. Means to prostrate oneself, paying homage. It also is the Greek word which means to kiss the hand, like in a fawning manner, as a dog licking somebody's hand. Now listen carefully, so you get what I'm going to talk about. This sounds terribly negative. This sounds tyrannical. This sounds like the eye for an eye, the complete justice with no leeway. It sounds like God's omniscient, omnipotent, but how much love is there? See, so it sounds terribly negative. It suggests a vast gulf between that needs bridging. That there's not a merging. There's not an empathy. There's not a oneness. The Bible says different, of course, so you see, you got to watch. It suggests appeasement. Trying to appease. Worship by appeasement. It suggests fear. It suggests rejection, uncertainty. It suggests a slave basis or a servant basis rather than a son and a sheep shepherd complex. This is absolutely not so. It isn't true. Now, to my understanding from Hebrews 11, worship begins and ends with a true revelation and a live or die attitude toward the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, wherein spoken word is original seed and can never fail to bring forth. And therein lies the reason that man can come to God in total reliance upon Him, not abjectly and fearfully, but under a mutual compact of which we had no part of in the beginning, that God just says, I'm going to do it for you. and worship is based on, He's going to do it for me. He's going to do it for me. It's based on sovereignty. Nobody can worship God unless they understand the doctrine of sovereignty. That's where Brother Branham got off track with this age. The do-gooders, the legalists. The Pope is a legalist. The Catholic Church is legal. The Pentecosts are legal. They're all legal. They're going to oppress mankind in the 3.5 years, leading them right into devil worship. The Pope is already the conscience of the world. The man of the year. Hogwash, he's not my conscience. I'll see myself in hell and him in hell too before I bow down. May God give me strength. I've had the boiling oil. No man is my conscience. You got to get something from God. And I'm not saying we're there in the depth of what I'm talking about, but I know what I'm talking about. You see? Now, here it is again. In my understanding from Hebrews 11, worship begins and ends with a true revelation and a live or die attitude toward the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, wherein spoken word is original seed and can never fail to bring forth. And therein lies the reason that man can come to God in total reliance upon Him, not abjectly or fearfully, and completely denying any and all circumstances. You see? And anything in the Scripture that you can't understand, you don't play the ends against the middle and try to figure it. You stand with that original. Because I showed you that's where it ends. Oh, brother, sister, I can tell you right now a mistake I made by not realizing the doctrine of Alpha and Omega, and I'll tell you about it. I told you wrong, and I'll just make the whole thing right. Just one of these days, nothing much to it, but I was wrong because I was not listening to what I know here. You see? Now, completely deny any and all circumstances, any previous understanding of the Word, any further embellishment that you think would detract from it or say this is some kind of a growth and it leads over here. No, 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 no. No way. You can only worship and serve God through a prophet. And that prophet is not only a foreteller, he is a forth-teller. And that's what Moses was, a foreteller and a forth-teller, because he could go to God and get answers. And Jesus was the same way. Paul was the same way. William Branham's the same way. And William Branham admitted, he said, I am a prophet, a preacher. Because he was not a foreteller. He was the foreteller. His foretelling events and the things only proved that he had the right to reveal the Word of God and restore it to us. Oh, my. It shows where we are at the end time. Don't get confused, brother, sister, with what reality is. Now, completely deny any and all circumstances as to their dominion over him, and stand still and let God work on his behalf, to lie prostrate, to subject oneself to God by the word. As Paul the Apostle said, bringing every high, what in the world is that in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter? casting down reason. No. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down to the strongholds, casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity to Christ. That is true worship. Absolutely. We are in a position, brother, sister, to walk into the millennium living. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know. I'm going to make it. I'll be honest. I'm not typed as Caleb or Joshua or somebody in the Bible. Don't think for 1 minute Lee Bale's in the Bible. Except he's some kind of a nut maybe down there you don't recognize. I don't know what I'm going to butt ahead of me. But I'm telling you flat right now, the evidence is in. Won't say, well, brother Bale, what if somebody may say? I'm not Sheely, the false prophet, who said, well, you know, everybody makes mistakes, even a prophet makes mistakes, and if I find Brother Branham made mistakes, this is my authority. Huh. another goof off. Watch how the women are attracted, not to the man physically. I know one church that lost two women already. Their husbands are bankrupt. There the women go again. That's the church. Can't tell them anything. Women's lib. They're liberated to go to hell. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Get under the yoke of dominion of the word, the spirit. Enter into true worship. Be a part of eternal life. No, no. They prostrated themselves all right to the devil, to the filthy organization to bring forth their bastard seed. But the church refused to have a further spiritual sexual affair with God to bring forth Christ. I'm talking the truth just like the prophet. He's as rough as I was. I am, let's face it. A whole lot rougher. He had some good boxing matches and knocked a lot of guys out. To lie prostrate, to subject oneself to God by the word, to humble oneself under God. In other words, to learn to get out of the way. Or as Brother Branham's favorite verse, one of them, be still and know that I am God. To rely on God, to act on our behalf, that he is our shepherd, to be another Abraham, our defender and provider. So while you're lying flat in your face, you don't need to worry. While you're lying prostrate, no problem. Even the three Hebrew children proved that in the fiery furnace and down in the lion's den. Why isn't there more? Because true worship is almost a thing that is completely eradicated in the face of the earth. So, to rely on God, to act on our behalf, that he is our shepherd, taking care of the sheep, is a great part of worship, and in my thinking far supersedes vocal praise as an exercise in worship, though it is good. The first part is daily life. That's that worship, daily worshiping God. The second, praise, is a testimony to the goodness of God. Do you want to really see what I believe in Scripture? All right, let's go to Romans. I read Romans 4. I'm not going to read that again. That's Abraham and the Isaac, where he held on in faith. He didn't believe his own body. He never recognized Sarah's body. He only recognized the Word. And one day their bodies were changed back to complete perfection. 19-year-old kids, as it were. Now, listen to the 8th chapter of Romans. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice predestination. Notice right there. The relationship is based upon the predestination, the purpose of Almighty God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Go back to Abraham. That's what he's talking about. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Lie on your face prostrate. What is the matter? Let the Roman chariots run over you. Sudden death or sudden glory. Put you in a bag of cowhide with snakes and throw you in the water like they did in Europe under the persecution by the Roman Catholic Church. And they said, the Protestants hurt us, we didn't hurt them. What are they talking about? They're only now beginning to confess their faults. Why? Because they know by confession they can make friends with the Jews and everybody and sweep them all. Oh, we're all buddy, buddy, buddy. I'm not buddy, buddy to anybody. I wasn't even buddy, buddy to my kids and no buddy, buddy to this church. You know it. I ain't got nobody's ear and nobody's got my ear. Let's face it, I'm an individual. I stand all alone. You're an individual, you better. You've got to stand all alone. Predestination makes you a queer bird, makes you a speckled bird. You're out there just bending over, ready to get kicked. Yeah, because why? Because you're leaning down and bowing down. Bowing down is part of worship. See, what should we say then to these things? Be God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who dares lay any charge to the God's elect? In other words, who dares condemn me? God says I'm righteous. Who is he that condemns me to death? Forget it. Christ died for me and is risen. I am risen with him. He's at the right hand of God. The very thing I've been talking about. Confidence. I'm in this with you, Jesus. You're the big brother that had the original oath. I'm just a small part of the contents. The greater contains the lesser. So, Lord, I'm looking to you. Well, that should give anybody rest if we just believe it. Keep him in perfect peace. Hey, Christ died, is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God making intercession? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword. It's written, thy sake were killed all the day long. Count the sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors, because I've got a persuasion. I've got a confidence. I've got an assurance. Not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not powers, nothing present, nothing to come. No matter how high, no matter how deep, nothing created can separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Then you tell me that man, that God's going to lie about his promises to you and me? Now that evokes worship. That evokes worship, audible praise. That evokes a life that spires upward. That's a life that puts word upon word until the headship is truly not only a thorough baptism with the Holy Ghost, but an absolute filling. Let's look at worship again. In Psalm, the 103rd. How's our time holding up? How many? Oh, I got lots of time. I can read two pages, I think. In Psalm 103rd, we get some scripture here that's very beautiful. And it said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that sits within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. If God wasn't a good God, the best thing you and I could do is forget him and hope he'd forget us. Otherwise, we've got to approach him on the grounds of appeasement, which means, Lord, I've got to do something to gain a favor with you. Hogwash. Anybody born of God's already got favor. You mean to tell me that God's below a woman? A woman naturally until this age. That soon as that child was born, there's nothing she could do but bond to the child. Now they got to talk about bonding so that now something might happen to not be a bonding on. Oh God, what perversion. But perversion. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfies your mouth with good things. Your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He make known his ways unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Now this is what God is really like. But the children of Israel didn't understand it. They saw his acts. They didn't understand anything about the acts. They didn't understand vindication. They didn't understand the word to come. They refused to believe that word would put them in the Holy Land and keep them there, where God could bring them up under what you might call selective breeding, under a genetic program. That's what he wanted. He said, don't you dare marry outside of a tribe. Kill all those heathen. Get rid of those. And you got an obstreperous child. He's serpent seed. Get rid of them. We make you a great nation. They wouldn't do it. Brother Branham said, marriage was God's going to create again, not by sex, but by a resurrection. Bringing the dust all back. They misunderstood. They saw the acts. They said, give us acts, more of this, more of that. Pentecost, same thing. Oh, we can do it. According to the Bible, we can do it. We'll take over now. They're gone. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. Leadership. Very important message. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Now get that flat. He hath not dealt with us after our sins and reward us according to our iniquities. For as the high heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Far as east is from the west, so far he removed our transgression. Now he didn't say north to south, you could find them. He said, east to west. East and west never meet. Just keep going and going and going and going and going. Like a father pities his children, the Lord pities them that fear him. You say, I thought the mother pitied. The father has got a greater pity. Sometime you may find that to be true, if he's a true father. Because we see where a mother would want to stand between the world and her son, the father knows that the children got to go out someday. And all he can do is pity. He's got to let her stand on their own two feet, and he hopes that they will someday come back as peers and stand as men and women. Okay, we could go on. So, in Psalm 103, we see where through faith in the Word of God, where men bowed low before God, humbly let him take precedence and rule in their affairs, that this worshipful behavior brought on vocal praise or worship by praise. Thus worship involves who God is and how faith and his faithfulness, and depends on him and then praises him for the victories that he has wrought. You go to Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, there's that shield again. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my protector, in him will I trust. Now surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, because there won't be any fowlers with the snare. Hogwash. And the noisome pestilence, because he cut it out long ago. No, it's still there. He shall cover thee with his feathers, eagle feathers. Under his wings thou shalt trust. Pick you up and float you up. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the... What? Oh no, there's no terror at night. That went out. Women's lib took that out too. Nor the air that flies by day. Well, I'd sooner have them fly by day than by night. You know, you can at least see it coming. What's he telling you here? He's telling you that true worship to God understands who God is. His sovereignty extended toward us. What his heart desires are, and what he will do for those who enter into his word. And no one has entered into his word like they are at this hour, because there's going to be a company walk out of here. I want you to understand that there's a people going to walk out of here. The bend in the road has already turned upward. The gravitational pull of sin has lost its clutch, and the gravitational pull of righteousness is taking the bride up. Hallelujah, that's the truth. Now then, let me impress upon you what we noticed in the beginning. To worship God is to recognize that he is a person, and his sovereignty, his greatness, his singleness as an individual. So there is none in heaven or earth that compare to him, and there is none beside him. It is this majestic person that we praise and worship, and we fellowship on his terms, because he's a good God, because there is none like him, just because of who and what he is. omnipotent and omniscient and unloved. And if that is revealed to us, right there we find ourselves worshiping him, because he's above everything, and there's nothing you can do but come under the swell of it, the thraldom. Anybody that doesn't is strictly from the pit of hell. I'm telling you flat, he's a serpent seed. He's a spawn of Satan. He's a Cain. And there are those that say they worship God. And they do. But like the inscription on the stone over in Greece to the unknown God, they worship ignorantly. And the worship is not accepted. Look at over here in Isaiah, chapter 25. and 1-9. Thou art, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I'll praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things, thy counsel of old, or take notice, thy counsel of old. How old? Old as God himself. Our faithfulness and truth. But Lord, it starts and says this here, and over here something else. It doesn't. Abraham had a true revelation. Yeah. Looking for a city that has foundations. Come on, get with it, brother, sister. Get with understanding Alpha and Omega. Get with understanding spoken word. There's original seed. Can't be taken back. Can't take the life out of it. Got to come to pass. For thou hast made a city an heap. Defended a city a ruin. Defense a city a ruin. Of a defense city a ruin. a place of strangers and so on. Well, I'm not going to read that, but let me show you something over here. We're going to go to John, I beg your pardon, Matthew the 4th chapter. Always running out of time, so I hope we don't run out of here. Okay, in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew, and 8 and 10. And the devil takes him up an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, I will give thee these things if you'll fall down and worship me. Fall down. Humble yourself. Get under my dominion. Get under my control. You listen to me. You do what I want. I'm your guide. I become sovereign. This is it. I'm your ultimate. Now there's your churches right today and nobody believes it. And what did Jesus say? And Satan said, all these things I'll give thee. The whole world. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And here is the great prophet talking. You cannot worship and serve God outside of his word. So I've had letters, I get them, I'm not very often. People turning from the message. They think they're going on. They're going on all right. They're going on where they left off. They went back like the rabbit went back to the hole in the fence that he came out of. The dog to the vomit. Say, Brother Bale, you shouldn't say those things. I shouldn't. Then who should say them? Amen. Who's going to say them? Everybody's got this dandy little thing called love, you know. All right. I have been setting forth what I feel constitutes a principle of worship. And I believe this is all in the light of John, the 4th chapter. The woman at the well, verses 19 to 24. And I won't have to read all of it. It just says over here in 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Why did he say that? Because the Holy Ghost was going to be given to water the seed, and the word of truth vindicated was going to come. How are you going to miss? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, why does he say God is a spirit? It's linked to us. We've got to have of his spirit. Unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, you'll never understand any of the truth of God. And therefore, you cannot enter into the protocol, into what God has laid down and what constitutes true worship. See? Now, balance that off with Mark. I beg your pardon. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Because here's where we got to go. And in Mark, in the 15th chapter, 7 and 9, it says here, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near unto me with their mouth. Great big praises of worship. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Glory to God. There's no one like you. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. And the faster you save, and the more you save, and the more you concentrate, the hipper you get. Now, believe me, you can, like they say, I'm getting a high in Jesus. Look, I have been Pentecostal. I know exactly the truth. The psychiatrist will tell you, the psychologist, that you can, emotion can swing into faith, and by sheer emotion, you can see healings. You can get off a bed of being crippled. As Brother Branham said, healing lies within you. Don't carry it too far. A shock can heal you. A woman in a wheelchair, crippled, bore the baby crippled, lived on in England on the banks of a river. And there's a little, you know, embankment there, Levy, a dike. And she saw the kid tumble. She screamed and jumped out of her chair. How could a woman, 120 pounds, lift a 2-ton car? Oh, adrenaline. Oh, adrenaline. Why don't everybody have adrenaline? We all got adrenaline. There's something in man called a spirit. And you better not forget it, and I better not forget it. Where are we reading? Oh, yeah. He said, "Far their hearts far from me. And in vain do they worship me." Why? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said, "Hear and understand. Get this fact. You think you worship me? You do. But I'm not taking it. It is correctly seen that worship in itself, set forth by God and believed and entered into by man, is not only a vain act, but men will be accountable for worship apart from the truth of God himself in his word. What I said here, you can see from Scripture that people know the Bible. You can worship God. and you should worship God. And they enter into it by their own understanding of Scripture and their own way of doing it, and they say, well, that's got to satisfy God, and it's not going to do it. But a true seed of God, Spirit-filled, will have no problem, for he is a part of the living Word himself from the beginning, and worships God in spirit and in truth, for he is a part of him to whom he's giving worship. As is said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Who said that? Mother of Jesus. My spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior, for he has esteemed my low estate, and here he's lifting me up. And she's worshiping God like a house of fire caught in a windstorm. Every word, spiritually anointed, she was worshiping right, because it was the truth. Brother Branham said, God is the object worth it. The question now comes, can we worship the Lamb? If he is an object of worship, is he therein such an object of worship? Can we worship him? Jesus was worshipped in the Bible, Acts 28, Luke 24. He did not set it aside. And in Revelation you will find, in verses 8 to 14, that they worshipped him who was dead and is now alive and lives forevermore. You can worship Jesus Christ. Because God has exalted him and given him a name above every name, that every knee must bow and every tongue must confess, whether in heaven and hell or any place else, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So people say, well, I praise the Lord. I worship Jesus. I cannot see one bit of harm in it. I don't see where there's any scripture against people praising Jesus for who he is and what he did. But I do admit there is a special emphasis on worshiping God, knowing the relationship of God above all, knowing the relationship of Jesus. You cannot worship Jesus as God. You can honor and praise him and extol him. In fact, I think the greatest thing a person can do for Jesus Christ is to praise him. That is in itself a type of a form of worship. But to praise him for his goodness, praise him for knowing his intercessory power, his magnitude and all, those are things we ought to do. But remember this, we are getting ready for the crossing over, for the millennial temple worship, which is going to be led by Jesus Christ himself, who said, no worship is allowed here that is based on anything but my original, spoken, vindicated seed word. You do and I do what we want. I'm going to tell you, that's the truth. We have it in our possession this morning to enter in. Let's rise and be dismissed. Almighty, wonderful God, we come through the holy name and through Jesus Christ himself, the one now on the throne, while the great one, the Father, is here putting all things under the feet of him whom he has exalted above every name, of which every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, of things in heaven and earth, wherever they might be, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see this thing worked out. We accept it. We don't understand everything, and Lord, we don't even want to understand. We just want to come to the place of understanding that you said it, that's it. And what has been declared by vindication as the true revelation is the harvest. That's it. Help us, Lord, to just put everything else aside, like Paul the Apostle did. Nothing else matters. This is it. And it is it. Because it is it. Cannot change reality. Let us therefore, O God, worship you in spirit and truth, in the live or die atmosphere of the revelation of this hour, the settling down that this is it, and nothing can be added or taken. And we now, Lord, contrary to our own selves as human beings, not as though we ourselves had anything to do with coming to this position, as though we authored, but bringing us now to the place of righteous, unrighteous, holy, unholy, filthy, clean. Entering to that place, Lord, of worship, going right in to the wedding supper, further worship, adoration, union, coming back to the millennium, temple worship, further worship, greatness of God manifested, and we in that. And Lord, it behooves us to enter into the channels thereof now, knowing that since this is by grace and thou art sovereign, we should be a people of true humility, who truly prostrate ourselves at your feet, who bow low in the simplicity of our understanding, that we must bow to your goodness, your kindness, your sweetness, everything you've done, that we're receiving it and going on to the glory you prepared. Whatever we lack, Lord, we're looking to you to make up, because we can't do it ourselves. Whatever we don't know and we need to know, you will show us, Lord, because there's no way we can know. And Lord, our strength is of you. If you don't give us strength, Lord, we could never do it. So, Father, we're looking to you, the great Rhema Logos, and we're looking through your Son, by whom and with whom we're standing, by the eternal covenants that you made in your omniscience and your love toward us, and will yet come to pass. So therefore, Lord, we hope that we have worshipped you this morning as we ought to, and will continue to do so. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Take the name of Jesus.